This is Doug Miller. It's a pleasure, is it not, to see old Peter finally get it together and come into his own? Stick around. Let's talk about the Bible.
Communication. Of all God's creatures, man does it best, and he does it through the medium of language, both written and spoken. Dialogue is a program dedicated to the belief that God has communicated truthfully with the most intelligent of his earthly creatures, man. We therefore invite you to enter into dialogue as we discuss the principles, truths, and foundations of God's Word. Now here's your host, Dr. Doug Miller.
Thank you, Paul. That was Paul Sublett. This is Doug Miller, and we are back again with the Word of God in hand. We're in the book of Acts, in the second chapter of Acts, a very controversial chapter, one that can be difficult, and of course, any of us are apt to be confused on this one, and I hope I'm not. So bring your Bibles, come along, let's see what I can do with it, and let's see what you can do with your understanding of it as we look into the second chapter of Acts. And call a friend, tell them to listen in as well. Now, Dialogue is brought to you every week at this time by Dialogue Ministries Incorporated, a nonprofit organization that exists solely for the purpose of seeing this word go out. And as you've heard me say many times on here, we are utterly and absolutely dependent upon our listeners for support. We covet your prayers. Please write down Dialogue on your prayer list and pray for us and tell others about us. And, of course, we would always love to hear from you. Love to hear from you if there's anything we can do to help you, any materials we can provide for you, any the copies of these recordings of these broadcasts are yours for the asking, absolutely free, no strings attached, and I mean no strings attached. So write to us, Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma 73083. And we've got a web page up and running, and we haven't done as much with it probably as we should, but it's dialogueministries.org. And if you put that all in there, all one word, you can pull up the web page and find out a little bit more about these ministries. So let's see what else I can tell you before we get into the Bible. Well, I can tell you this, that on April 16th, Mark Hitchcock and I will be doing some ministering on the question of whether or not we're living in the end times, and that will be at Camp Klassen, the YMCA camp down in the Arbuckles. It'll be a one-day conference on Saturday, April 16th, so mark your calendars, and we'll be telling you more about this the farther we go along and as we get closer and closer to the time for this conference. All right. Last week, we were in here, and I read down through verse 21, and of course we have in this second chapter of Acts one of the longest sermons we have in the Bible, and we have any number of sermons in the Bible. We have Stephen's defense of the Christian position before the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem. That's back in the 8th chapter of Acts. We have Paul preaching in the 13th chapter of Acts at the synagogue in Pisidia. And so I think that, but this one that we have here with Peter in the second chapter of Acts is one of the longest that we have and one of the perhaps most confusing. Now, brethren and sisters, and those of you even who may not be saved but who are listening nevertheless, I want to tell you something about this sermon that we have here. It is subject to misunderstanding, and it is subject to a great deal of confusion, as is the entire chapter, second chapter of Acts. So I'm going to give you my take on this, and if you say, well, I disagree with that, well, okay, you disagree with it. And one day we'll find out once we get home to glory before the Lord, we'll find out who was right on it. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, Peter has got a completely Jewish audience here. We saw that last time. Ye men of Judea, he begins the sermon back in the 14th verse of the second chapter. And as he continues, the sermon in the 22nd chapter of verse of chapter 2, "Ye men of Israel." And he goes on in this vein. It is very clear that he has a Jewish audience. Now, these Jews, and this includes Peter, did not think in terms of Gentiles at this point. That wasn't what they were thinking of at all. We saw this back in the first chapter of Acts. Paul hasn't come along yet. God hasn't said yet to Paul or Saul of Tarsus, "I will send you to the Gentiles." All of that comes in later. God hasn't even sent Peter down to the household of Cornelius. We'll see that in the 10th chapter of Acts. The great conference in Jerusalem in the 15th chapter of Acts, in which it was flatly declared by these individuals that the Gentiles who were being saved were not under the law and did not have to keep the Mosaic law. That hasn't come in yet. Gentiles are not in view here at all. Here is Israel, and here is Peter standing up boldly in front of them, and he is just fresh off, you might say, and I just did, just fresh off his very sad and tragic denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. It hasn't been long before this, not very many days. A few weeks, perhaps, or months, that Peter denied with cursing and with oaths that he even knew who Jesus was. And here is Peter, and he is, all of that's behind him. So for those of you out there who are saying, "I don't think the Lord could ever use me again after what I've done," and you just fill in the blanks, I don't know what you've done, I want you to know something. That is right out of the pit. That's the devil talking. That is not God. God cleanses, he renews, he makes you whole, he gives you a new heart, he sets you off in a whole new direction sometimes. But he is, as long as you are alive and kicking, the Lord can use you. If you're saved, if you're, you know, saved and he hasn't taken you home yet, it's because he still has things for you to do here. But here we have Peter talking to a group of Jews, Jewish men, and in fact, he says, "You men." Now, there probably were some women out here, so as to why Peter directs his statement to the men, well, I'll leave you to think about that. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that one. It is interesting that he goes back into Joel, into the second chapter of Joel, and he picks up a prophecy that is clearly out of the latter days. In fact, The prophecy of Joel, as recorded in Joel 2:28-32, begins, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God." And when you read that prophecy of Joel, you cannot escape the simple fact that Joel is talking about something that will happen in the latter days, and I mean back in the days when at the end of time. At the end of the great, after the tribulation perhaps, when the Lord Jesus Christ has come back on earth. And in fact, let's just read this one. Turn back to Joel, and you might have a little trouble finding it. It's between Amos and Hosea. I bet that really helped out a lot, didn't it? And if you read this second chapter of the book of the prophet Joel here, you will see very clearly that he is talking about something that is going to happen. It hasn't happened yet, at least not all of it. There has been a partial, and I would say a preview of these events. Let's read it in Joel. "It shall come to pass afterward," after what? After the Lord Jesus has come back, after the establishment of the Messianic kingdom, after the great tribulation has run its course and the church is long gone by now. In fact, the church is back on earth reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ in the Messianic kingdom at this point. And it says here, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. And then he goes on into chapter 3. In those days I shall bring again the captivity of Judah. I will also gather all nations and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people Israel. Now, you don't have to have to just read an awful lot of this to understand that we are talking about the great battle of Armageddon. And Peter picks this passage up, and let's just read it here again. We see the same. We see it again in the in verse chapter 2, rather, beginning with verse 17. And he says, you think these men are drunk just because you hear them speaking in tongues and speaking foreign languages that they never learned? Listen, this is a fulfillment of the prophet Joel. Now, he says that flatly in verse 16. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above. Now, you may be saying, you just read that, Miller. Well, yeah, I just read it out of Joel, and now I'm reading what Peter has to say in the book of Acts. And the reason I'm reading it twice, I want you to see that Peter is very accurate in what he says. And he quotes this down to, look at verse 19, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, brethren, sisters, unsaved people who are listening to me, Jew, Gentile, Muslim, whoever you are, listen to this. I think this is very important. Did Peter accurately quote this passage? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. He is under, and the hand of the Holy Spirit is upon him, and these men are filled with the Holy Spirit. And the reaction of these men who are under the sound of his preaching and his sermon makes it very clear that what Peter said here was accurate. Well, you might say, well, how could that possibly be? Because these things didn't happen. The sun didn't turn to darkness. The moon didn't turn to blood. These things didn't happen. There weren't signs and wonders in the heavens above and in the earth beneath. And the great and notable day of the Lord that Joel was talking about has not yet come. Strictly speaking, it is yet out in the future somewhere. The day of the Lord is a day of judgment and of darkness, and it's a terrible time in many ways. That didn't come. Why is Peter saying these things? Well, I'm going to give you my take on this now, and I want to clearly emphasize that this is my understanding of this. I believe that God at this point was still dealing with the nation of Israel as a nation. He had a group of people from all over the world here in Jerusalem at this time, all over the known world at that time, and I believe he was still dealing with them as a nation. I believe God, being long-suffering, was once again offering his son back to Israel. They had rejected him. They had crucified him. They delivered him over to the Gentiles, at least. They didn't want any part of him. I believe that God is still dealing with national Israel here and offering them Messiah Jesus Christ and offering them the kingdom. I think that is still going on here. Now, if you disagree with this, why, we'll agree to disagree, and we'll still love one another and pray for one another and all of that. But I think that's clearly what is going on here. The prophecy in Joel that Peter picks up, and he says, this is what you've just seen is a fulfillment. It was indeed a fulfillment. It was a beginning of the fulfillment of this prophecy. And had Israel repented nationally as a nation and turned to Christ Jesus, I personally believe that Christ Jesus would have come back and the kingdom would indeed have been established, and you would see these many things done here. They did not. They did not. And therefore, that which was offered them, and we're going to see it, it's offered to them several times, up until God finally turns to the Gentiles, and we won't see that until the 10th chapter of Acts. But this is being offered to Israel again. Let's read on in verse 22 now. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Once again, who's he talking to? He's talking to Jews, not a Gentile among them. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now, there are a couple of very interesting things that just jump out at us from this one. One is, notice the boldness of Peter. You know, every time you turn around nowadays, someone is calling, wants to say, judge not that ye be not judged. And if you say you did such and such and that was wrong, they want to say to you, well, you did the same thing 2 days ago, so what? Look, it doesn't matter. Peter had himself denied the Lord Jesus Christ. He had denied the Lord Jesus. He had, for every practical purpose, he had rejected him in a very real sense. And yet notice his boldness here. Peter has been forgiven. He has been restored. He is so confident in the forgiveness and the restoration of the Lord that he is willing to stand out here and make this accusation against these men and offer them the same forgiveness and restoration that was given to him. Now, this is wonderful. A guy like me, this guy talking to you right now, I surely and certainly need to hear this. I need to hear this. I need to know that when God forgives you, he forgives you. And from some of you who are listening to me out there right now, once again, I don't know who you are. I don't know what you are. I don't know what you've done. But I know this. There's not a one of you under the sound of my voice. And certainly this guy speaking to you cannot claim that he's any different than you in this one. There's not a one of you who have not sinned and sinned grievously. Now, I mean, there's no point in your looking at someone else and say, well, yeah, I've made a few little boo-boos here, but I certainly haven't done what he did. Oh, please, all sin is against God, and all sin is grievous to God, and all sin is exactly what put the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross. And unless you are ready and willing and able to face the fact of your sin and your wickedness and your evil, there is no way God can deal with you or save you. And if you're saved and living in sin or in rebellion of some sort and you won't come back and deal with it, there's no way God can use you. You may be saved, but you're of no use to God in that condition. But I want you to know what David wrote. Purge me with hyssop, I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. The book says that he has separated our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. He has buried our sins in the deepest sea. He, when he forgives, and he is able to do it and do it completely because Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins, and he died for you and for me. And I don't care, you know, I don't know what you've done, as I say. Some of you are pretty bad, and so am I. But I don't care how bad you are or think you have been. You confess that. You bring it to God, and you then, you go on in the full assurance that he's taken care of it. He's dealt with it. And it's not, it has nothing to do with you anymore. You're done. And you're clean, and you're renewed. And Peter proves that here, doesn't he? He accuses them of rejecting the Lord and handing him over to be crucified. Well, he did the same thing in so many words, not just a little bit earlier, just a little bit before this. Now, there's something else that you need to see in this passage. And know this, that in verse 23, we have the determinant foreknowledge of God and yet the responsibility of men. Now, every time you turn around, someone is hung up on this one. Do men have free will? Absolutely. Are men responsible for their actions? Absolutely. And yet we have here the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God. God was in this. God understood very well when he sent his son into this world that his son would be rejected and would be crucified and would die under the penalty of our sins. God knew that. And God knew that he was going to be rejected by Israel and that the Gentiles would by and large reject him. God knows all things, and the foreknowledge of God and the will of God are very evidently seen in this verse here. So you can, and if you say, well, how can this be? This cannot possibly be. You can't have both. Well, I'll bet you can. I'll bet you can, and you need to get used to that idea. And look at this. You, by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. You took him, and you did it, and you're responsible. And there is no point trying to make God the culprit in this. Yes, God in his foreknowledge knew what was happening. Yes, God in his love and grace and mercy knew what he was going to do. Yes, he knew Jesus was to be crucified and buried and would be raised up again on the third day. That does not relieve humans of their responsibility. God knows, even as I sit here talking, he knows who's going to be saved. He knows who will be in heaven. He has known that before the foundation of the world. Does that relieve any of you listening to me of your responsibility to hear the gospel, the good news that Jesus died for you, and to repent and to put away your sin and to turn to God? It does not. You are responsible. And God has commanded men everywhere to repent and believe in his Son. And the fact of God's foreknowledge does not get you around your responsibility. You need to be saved, all of you who are listening to me. Now, we didn't get very far in Peter's sermon here, did we? But we will pick it up the next time and continue on in this very interesting and powerful address to the men of Israel. What about you who are listening to me? Isn't it time you were saved if you're not? Why don't you do that right now? This is Doug Miller. This is Dialogue.
Dialogue, exploring and considering the revelation of the God who created the vast star fields and the simple starfish. Have we communicated with you? Then why not communicate with us? Write to Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. That's Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. Be with us next week for Dialogue.